Acts chapter 13, have a handout for this. Acts chapter 13, so we have a missionary journey, first missionary journey teaching. That gives us a foundation to church planting. Chapter 13 and verse 13. All right, so we're looking here in these verses 13 through 17. 13 through 17. So let's try reading this through unison. Nice and slowly here, but in unison. So we're in Acts 13, 13 through 17. Here we go. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and they came to Pergama of Pamphylia. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation to the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men and Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it." All right. Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the message that we're going to hear here, the word of God that you've given us. Pray that the Spirit of God will use this. We pray. Thank you for each one here and those that be in the hearing of this as well. We ask for it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So significant passage here in missions overall. Actually, Acts 13 and 14. Paul's missionary a journey here, Paul and Barnabas, and so they set out a pattern for church planting. So this is something that all churches and all missionaries should consider. This is God's plan. This is the way it needs to be done. So the here again, I've mentioned the American Christianity plan has problems within quite often when these this pattern's not followed. There are churches around the world that do follow a biblical pattern. We want to do that. There are some churches in America that follow the biblical pattern as well. And yet there's also the effort to give the American Christian model of church planting, which is so contrary in many places to this passage. So anyway, here in verse 13. So we're told here, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So we have several interesting points that come here, and I've spent some time on this section here. So having ministered in the homeland of Barnabas, the trio left towards the homeland of Paul of Tarsus. So they go from Barnabas' home city, and which would be Cyprus, his homeland, and they then are now going to head towards Paul's homeland, which would be Tarsus. And Tarsus. And so they're heading in these two directions. So these men have vested interest in these territories. Of course, going into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, going through Cyprus would be the island stop-off to get into the homeland there, mainland there. And then Tarsus would be in this area as well. And so the trip to Perga in Pamphylia from Paphos, it was about 105 mile trip that they had to take there. So, and of course, that would be on sea going to a port city. Presumably, a church was planted in Perga, being one of the churches of southern Galatia. So later on, we find out that they come back through Perga, where Paul preaches the word in chapter 14, and then ordaining elders in every city. And so if you look there in 1425, Acts 1425, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Antalya and thence sailed to Antioch. And so on their way back, they preached again in Perga. So presumably there was a church planted there. And this would be one of the churches of southern Galatia. So there in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, as he's writing this book to the Galatian churches, he says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." So Galatia was in the southern part of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And so this is where he's writing Galatians to, presumably this church along with other churches in that area. So we see a connection here. See that connection? So now next, Luke revealed personal dynamics within the missionary team. So we see the last clause in verse 13 tells us that, "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." All right, so there's more to this as we'll look into the scripture here. But Luke revealed personal dynamics within the missionary team. So as far as we know, the three were going together. Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and Mark went along with them, John Mark. Whereas Mark's uncle was the elder believer and the head of the team, the writer phrased the group, that's Luke, phrased the group as Paul and his company. Literally, the Greek reads here, "those around Paul." So all of a sudden, Paul takes over the missionary team, even though he's younger in the Lord than Barnabas. And he very clearly here, when he dealt with Elymas back in verse 8, he's the spokesman. Not Barnabas, certainly not Mark, but Paul is the spokesman, and Paul deals with Elymas. And so Paul takes over the group. All right, takes over the group. Now, Paul quickly took over the team. Verse 8. So apparently, so we're putting some scriptures here together. Apparently, Paul's gift of prophecy, so he makes it very clear, 1 Corinthians 13:2. Overshadowed Barnabas' gift of exhortation. So he's called the son of consolation or exhortation. So Barnabas had the gift of exhortation. Paul had the gift of prophecy. And John Mark was offended. So we have personal dynamics going on. So John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. All right, now there's other verses. We'll look at this, but let's think of this. John Mark was offended. So pastoral note. Of course, other church members offend you with their respective gifts. Think about that. In the local church. So the Lord gives us gifts. Each one has a gift. In many churches that have any size at all, they have seven gifts represented there. And so you might be offended by somebody else's gift because to you, your gift is the most important one. What's the most important one to you? But you might be offended by somebody else's gift. All right? So if somebody uses their gift in the flesh, it is going to be offensive. Somebody uses it in the spirit and you're offended, you've got the problem. All right, so recognize their gifts. So we're told there, 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look here, 1 Corinthians 12. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 12, 25. So notice what Paul says to the Corinthian church, 12:25. that there should be no schism. That's how you pronounce it. You don't pronounce the C-H in that word. Schism, not schism. It's schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So we don't get split over somebody's gift in the body. All right? All right, so now you may be offended by other people's gift. But here's the follow-up question. Don't forget the follow-up question. Do you ever offend anybody? Oh, never me. No, I don't offend anybody. But they always offend me. You egotist. No. All right, so don't be shaking your head saying, yeah, he offends me, she offends me, and yeah, they're always offending me. But you never offend anybody with your gift. Is that right? All right, come on. So no deflection here. See, we don't deflect, and it's always about somebody else and not about me. All right, so anyway, let's move on. All right, so think about that. At the harbor city of Perga, John Mark abandoned the missionaries and the mission. The spiritually tragic decision had a long-time ramifications for young Mark, and later for Barnabas, and later Barnabas had to encourage him back into the Lord's will in Acts 15. So you notice there in Acts chapter 15. This is after the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas get back from their first missionary journey. They report to the Jerusalem church. They have the council, and then we pick this up in 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, that Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the grace, recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the churches. So notice here, he went, referring back to Paul. So anyway, they had a contention over, do we take John Mark again or not? So we have two gifts here who are in contention with each other in a church context. Paul, gift of prophecy, his desire was to plant churches, go win people of Christ, start churches, so on. He wasn't interested in the personal dynamics of trying to help Mark at this point. Now keep in mind, Paul did have men that he used to serve him, and so he wasn't opposed to that. He had Timothy, instructs Timothy in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and so on. But Paul wanted to go into church planning, whereas Barnabas, the gift of exhortation, he wanted to put his arm around young John Mark and help him back into the Lord's work. And so we have two gifts dealing with biblical truths here, and they were, they had strong contention, we're told here. All right, so let's go on. Where he eventually wrote his gospel. So if it weren't for Barnabas, would we have the gospel of Mark? All right, follow that. So Barnabas took one man. Barnabas is interested in one man. Paul is interested in a group of sinners. Which one's right? Which one's wrong? Neither. They both have different gifts targeting different situations. Follow that? So your use of your spiritual gift is not wrong, but it's going to be different from the other six gifts. It's going to be different. So we need to recognize, I need this person in the assembly who has this gift or this gift. Amen. Now, in our puffed up pride and egotism, I don't need anybody. No, we need each other. Amen. That's what the Lord teaches. So if you're offended with somebody who's using their gift in the spirit, you've got the problem. There's also the possibility of using the gift in the flesh as well. All right, so anyway, let's notice. So where he eventually wrote his gospel after receiving Paul's commendation about 20 years later. So it took Paul, or it took Barnabas a while to get John Mark back on track. So exhortation is in the long run to exhort people, encourage them in the Lord to do the Lord's will. So let's look there in Timothy. So 2 Timothy, Paul is on death row, about ready to be killed. Tradition says he's beheaded. 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy. And so this is probably about 65, A.D. 65, timing on this. So here he says in his last words to Timothy, he says, let's look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, and departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens is Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. All right, so Paul gives a statement of commendation to Mark, which then I think would indicate Mark probably wrote his gospel after this. So we're looking at some of the timing of the writing of the gospels. So certainly Luke wrote his gospel after Paul had his first Roman imprisonment. While Paul was in prison, he wrote his gospel. That would be around 60-61. Matthew may have been writing his gospel very early in the after the Lord's crucifixion. Mark writes very late. And then we have John. We're not sure. John may have written his gospel when he also wrote Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, later in the first century. So anyway, we have some idea on this, but it took 20 years or so for John Mark to get into a place where Paul could give a public recommendation of him. All right, so you follow the what's going on in all of this. Now, in the four Gospels, usually is stated that Mark demonstrates Christ as the servant of the Lord, so maybe Mark had the gift of service. We don't know, but maybe he had the gift of service. But whatever his gift was, he was offended that Paul took over the leadership of the missionary team when his uncle was the more mature or older Christian in the group. You follow that? And so here's a lesson for all of us. We have gifts represented in this church. I think we have all seven gifts represented in this church. So we want to use our gift in the Spirit. And if somebody else uses their gift in the Spirit, amen. Let them do that. That's their strength, you see. So Paul uses the human body as an illustration for the gifts that are in the assembly. It's for 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if your hand is behaving as a hand, it is very useful. But if your hand says, no, I want to be a foot, and if you had to walk around on your hands, you wouldn't be very effective, would you? But if you walk around your feet. So Paul used the analogy of the human body. We all work together. We all need one another. Together. Sometimes when our body starts to mature, or some people say get old, different parts have to make up for other parts. But this is not the best scenario. You follow that? All right. So I'm not sure if my hands ever get mad at my feet or vice versa, but we don't want to get upset over other people using their gift in the Spirit. And so we need to recognize that. We're different. We are different. If I were, since I have the gift of teaching, if I were to say, no, in our church, the only people I want in our church are people with the gift of teaching, it'd be a pretty boring church. No, we got other gifts represented here, all right? But likewise with you. If you say, why doesn't so-and-so act like me? Or why doesn't so-and-so serve like me? They have a different gift, that's why. And we need their gift. Follow that? So, here we have three individuals, and yet we see their role. And so, who was right and who was wrong, Paul or Barnabas? Neither. We can't say right or wrong. We don't want to blame Paul. We don't want to blame Barnabas. Paul's intention was to start churches, so Luke follows Paul's ministry. But behind the scenes, we also have the biblical writers following Barnabas' ministry as well. All right, so we can learn from all this. Anyway, we need to look further here. So John Mark returned to the Jerusalem Baptist Church. We're told that. He goes back. He returns to Jerusalem. Now, in this cryptic little statement that Luke makes here, John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. We got a lot of mileage out of that because we put verses together. And so, what does this mean? John Mark returned to the Jerusalem Baptist Church. This seems to demonstrate that Mark had a weak ecclesiological knowledge, since he was answerable to the Antioch Baptist Church. He's sent out by the Antioch Baptist Church. I mean, they're sending out their own people. So when John Mark left Jerusalem and came up to Antioch, he presumably became a member there. Then he's sent out as a member along with Paul and Barnabas. And so if he doesn't report back to the Antioch Baptist Church what he's done there, this shows great spiritual immaturity and lack of character. But there's hope for a man who has immaturity, spiritual immaturity, and lack of character. And so it took Barnabas to come along, and he helped him out. And he helps out those, and that gift helps out those who have, who are immature in the Lord and have a lack of character. Because that's where we all start off. So we all start off that way. So anyway, he should have received church discipline for his public sin. And so we're not told that, but we would assume Jerusalem church and the Antioch church, let's put it this way, the Antioch church would have practiced church discipline on him. And then he ends up back there in Jerusalem, and he's there for a while. Did any church censure come? We don't know. Presumably he repented of his sin and received forgiveness even from Paul, because Paul then says that he's profitable for the ministry. Paul wouldn't say, oh, forget about it. No, we don't say forget about your sin against me. We get things reconciled. You follow that? We reconcile things. And so here we have a great lesson on church dynamics and doing the work of the Lord. So we need to recognize that. And you might think of in this way. As church members, Bible Baptist Church, you might want to say to somebody who has a different gift than you, I appreciate your gift. I appreciate the way you're using your gift in the ministry. Ever think about that? Ever think about that? I appreciate the way you're using your gift. Now, normally we can figure out where people are on their gifts and so on. I have a pretty good idea what everybody in this church's gift is. I'm the pastor. That's my role. I know how everybody works and fits together and so on. And so I observe things that's not a presumptuous statement or egotistic statement, but that's my role. Know how everybody works together. In sports teams, the coach knows the best player for the best position. He knows these things. You know, and so, you know, I've used that analogy before. And so coaches know the strengths, the physical strengths of their players, and pastors know the spiritual gifts of his church members. All right, so by the way, I appreciate all the other six gifts working together. I do. All right, so let's move on. Now we're in the next verse here. This 13:14. So and 15. But when they departed from Perga, They came to Antioch of Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, the prophets, rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So now they go to another Antioch. So there's two different Antiochs in the Bible. The Antioch church they were sent out of, and now there's over in Asia Minor, there's Antioch of Pisidium. All right, so in Luke's interest was not on personal dynamics at this point, but in the biblical pattern that the missionaries developed. So we're talking about biblical pattern for church planning. First, they went to a major city that was the seat of military and civil authority, Antioch of Pisidia. So they go there. It's mentioned again here in verse 24. It says, 14:24, "And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia." So they're retracing their tracks here, but they're involved in church planning. So remember, in that context, they're ordaining elders in every church. So we would assume they started a church in that Antioch. They come from one Antioch, a church in Antioch, and they go to another Antioch and they start a church. So we see churches are being planted. These are not just Bible studies. These are not just studying the Bible around a cup of coffee somewhere. No, these are church plants. That's what they were doing. That's what Paul was doing. Took the Great Commission. If he won people to Christ, he got them baptized. Baptism is a church ordinance. So we have evangelism, baptism, catechism. Remember that? All right, so they go there. Second, so they went to a major city. Second, they located the place where the Tanakh, or the Old Testament scriptures, was read. So where people were talking about the scriptures here, the perfect place to go would be to the synagogue. So they went, the synagogue. Third, they evangelized on the day of Jewish worship, Saturday. What'd they do on Saturday? They went to the synagogue. Then they won people to the Lord. What'd they do on Sunday? Started a church and had church services. All right, so we see the pattern here. And so... Now, if we were to have a, in the next few years, have some of the younger folks here go out and start churches here, we'd want them to go to a sizable city. Not some city way out in the desert where they have 15 people there and nobody around for hundreds of miles. I mean, we'd want to send them to, well, there are a lot of major cities in America here or other places around the world. All right, so we'll go to a major city. All right, then... next, notice, while they're in the synagogue, they sat down until the scripture was read and were given the invitation to expound on with the expression, any word of exhortation. So think of that. asking these men. So, Paul, you have anything else to say about scripture? Now, who was he? Trained under Gamaliel. I mean, he knew the Bible inside out, the Old Testament scripture. As an unbeliever, he knew all the details of the Old Testament. So of all the men of that century, of that era, no doubt, he was one of the most knowledgeable, unsaved Jewish men of the Old Testament scriptures. So they give him an invitation. You got anything to say, Paul? All right. So think of this. Any word of exhortation. The two men knew that the Tanakh pointed to the Lord Jesus. So we've read Luke 24:44 numerous times here, where the threefold division of the Old Testament spoke of him. And Paul was always on the ready to preach the gospel. So he says there, Romans 1:15. Let's review this verse. Romans 1:15. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." He's on the ready. He's on the ready. Ready to preach. So he's ready to preach, ready to pray, and he's ready to die. Right? We kind of get pulled that out of the text here. And so he was ready. So we ought to have our minds sharpened so when we're talking to unsaved people, we can kind of get into the biblical teaching here, preaching the gospel. So Paul's asked this. So Paul, you have anything to say about these scriptures we've read? Yeah, I've got a couple things I want to say. Let me have the audience here. So here he begins to preach, ready to preach. Since Paul was trained by the Tanakhian scholar Gamaliel, he could take any passage and preach Christ. Now that would be somebody who knows the Bible. What do you think of that? That might be a goal. Look at some passage in the Old Testament. How's this talk about Christ? How's this talk about Christ? And so he was ready. So he took all the figures, the examples, the shadows, the types of the Tanakh, and eventually wrote the word of exhortation. Now this expression, word of exhortation, is found twice in Scripture, once here and once in Hebrews. So what's the book of Hebrews all about? Well, let's look there in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This is not coincidental. Contrary to modern commentators and so on. here he says Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. So Paul's version of a few words would be Hebrews 1 through 13. But he wrote a word of exhortation. See, the same expression. He's exhorting them from the Old Testament to trust in Jesus of that the Old Testament pointed to, the word of exhortation. He's exhorting them. So expression is only found two times. And so what I mentioned here is this became the manual, that would be Hebrews, for Jewish evangelism. And sent it to the Jerusalem Baptist Church about A.D. 65. So I think that's the background. He sent it to the Jerusalem Church so that they would have this manual for the evangelization of the unsaved Jews in the city of Jerusalem as the city is about ready to be destroyed by the Romans. Because he talks about the fiery fire that's going to come their way. Although the mention of Melchizedek occurs only in the book of Hebrews, nine times in Hebrews, it is also found twice in the Old Testament, Genesis 14, 18, and Psalm 110, 4. He no doubt constantly alluded to this true high priest fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. It's not mentioned, obviously, in Acts, but he didn't just think of this later on. So, in other words, everywhere Paul went, as he'd go into a city, he'd seek out the Jews, he'd seek out their synagogues, he'd go to the synagogues. When the scripture would be read, then he'd stand up, he'd preach. He preached Christ from the Old Testament, and wherever they were, he'd take this section, say, this points to Jesus of Nazareth, this one points to him, and so on. And so this became the word of exhortation. Word of exhortation, he's using the word of God to exhort the Jews to trust in Jesus of Nazareth. And so he did that. I would imagine everywhere he went, he mentioned Melchizedek. So Melchizedek, who is this Melchizedek? Well, if you look there, for instance, in Psalm 110, verse 4, Scripture says, now remember the Jews would read through these Psalms. They'd read through Psalm 110. And so in 110, Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All right, so the Lord's talking to the Lord. And so who is this one the Lord is talking to, who's called the Lord? Well, in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So who is this Melchizedek? So this forces the Jews then and now. Who is Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? There's the order of Melchizedek. Forget about the order of Levi, Levitical order. Forget about it. There's a greater order. The order of Melchizedek. And so Levitical priest, first century today. So when we went to Israel, we asked them, the Jews there, so do they know their tribes? No, the only tribes they know of is the tribe of Judah or the Levitical tribe. So from their point of view, everybody's either in the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Levi. Okay, but there's a greater order than that. Melchizedek. What do you do with Melchizedek, Mr. Jew? Scripture talks about this. Talks about the order of Melchizedek. See, this is such a clinching verse in their scripture, and Paul begins to expound on Melchizedek is the Lord. He's in this order. The Lord Jesus could not be in the Levitical order because he came from the tribe of Judah through David. So how could Jesus be a priest? He's the priest of a greater order, the Melchizedekian order. Amen. And so Paul pulls this out, and no doubt he preached that everywhere he went, but he gives his final message, as it were, and he has to write it down. I preached this message so many times, I'm just going to write it down. I'm going to call it Hebrews. And so he gives this, but he gives the message here, which would be very convicting, because the Jews have to face Psalm 110, and what is this talking about? And so you have to have an answer, Jew. You have to have the answer about the Melchizedek in order. How are you going to answer that, Jew? And so there's only one conclusion on that. So he no doubt constantly alluded to this true high priest fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. All right, and by the way, as I mentioned there, he writes it back to the Jerusalem church, which is indicating, you know, the Levitical order has come to an end, and the high priest is dead, and the priesthood is over with. So now the only priesthood there is the Melchizedekian priesthood, as you Jews are continually practicing the Levitical priesthood after Jesus' death, and the Lord's going to send you judgment, which he did. And he took away the temple, Jerusalem, in A.D. 70, the Levitical priesthood. He took away everything. The Jews have nothing today. All they have is stupid traditions. That's all they have. Anyway, let's go on, verses 16 and 17. And so, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt in as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with the high arm brought he them out of it." All right, so in this section here, the Apostle Paul stood up and made a hand gesture. Several times we're told he made a hand gesture. Let's look there, for instance, in Acts 21. Acts 21, verse 40, it says, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand. Probably made some sort of gesture like this. The gesture like this. This is the gesture he made. The gesture. To get their attention. All right? Get their attention. So, that same thing going on later on in 26:1. Getting everyone's attention. He addressed the dual audience of the men of Israel and the God-fearers, that'd be Gentiles such as Cornelius. His authority was the Scripture. All right, so notice, his authority was the Scripture. He did not employ pulpiteerism. He did not employ theatrics. He did not employ gimmicks. Didn't have a gimmick. And he didn't employ props. Big ladder or something like that, you know. Or the excellency of speech or of wisdom. All right. So exposition needs no help. And that's for the men that we're trying to train here in the Word of God. You don't need help. You don't need to run around. You don't need all kinds of fancy things going on and so on. You just preach the Word. Your authority is the Bible. You stay behind the authority, you preach the Word. You use your gift. You come across with your gift, your way, in the exposition, because you're the mere vehicle of preaching the Word of God. So the power is in the Word of God. It's not in any gimmicks you use, pulpiteerism, making sure you do this or that at the pulpit, and all these things. That's why I struggle with having any courses on homiletics in the seminary, on how to be a preacher. Now, it's really you be yourself, and you present the Word of God in the way that you feel most comfortable that relates to you. So with my gift of teaching, I like outlines. I like to read through the outlines and so on. No one else has to do that. Or you can do whatever you want to do. You be yourself. Really, the power of the message is not how you present it, but in the Word of God that's going forth, in your exposition of the Word of God. And so we have a variety here. We have different men preaching in the pulpit. We have variety. I'm thankful that we have men here that can handle the Word of God, and we don't have to bring in outsiders who's going to bring in their favorite message here, as it were, that they preached 100 times somewhere else, and you know, it's their candy cane message, as we used to call it, and so on. They just, they've got the thing memorized, and they can say it in their sleep, and they may be doing it when they're preaching. Who knows? But no, you have a biblical exposition. Exposition needs no help. So you be yourself. All right, so then he followed the pattern of the Lord. So here we have examples of this, of other sermons in Scripture. We have the Lord's message there in Luke chapter 4. We have Peter's message in Acts 1, 16 through 20. And we have a lengthy message of Stephen, Acts 7, 2 through 53, who by giving a theological historical presentation of the Tanakh. Basically, Paul started with the beginning of the nation. So we'll see this in the next few passages here. But he says this in, we stopped in verse 17, but notice in verse 18, about the time of the 40 years suffered he the manners in the wilderness. So he starts with them coming out of Egypt in the wilderness, and he goes on from there, dealing with Joshua, the judges, Samuel, Saul, David, the seed of David in Jesus, John the Baptist, and the life, death, and burial, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and the final warning. That's what he gives at the end. That's his message. So this is what we do. So we there he gave the context of the Old Testament to them. The context of the Old Testament had all these individuals and figures pointing to Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then he concludes it with a warning. You reject this message, you reject your own history and what you know and your own scriptures, there's a warning the Lord's going to give you, he's given you, and you're going to be condemned and damned forever. And so he gives a strong warning. So that's what we do. We do exegetical preaching. So here's a passage here, I'm going to expound it. Here's one over here, I'm going to expound it. But it all ties in the pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our messages are about. And this is what the Lord honors and so on. And so this is what Paul did. And so we see for the rest of this chapter, we have the details of his expositional preaching and his word of exhortation. And so much of this you can superimpose on the book of Hebrews, because he does basically the same thing in Hebrews. And he takes it all the way into Hebrews chapter 11. What is that? The history of Israel, going all the way back before the flood, forward to David and others. And so in Hebrews 11, this is the hall of faith, you might say, but this is what he does there as well. And so he's giving this message. Now, that message he doesn't give to the Gentiles per se, because they would not be familiar, although they had some familiarity, but he preaches repentance and faith in Christ wherever he goes. And so here's Paul's word of exhortation. And he exhorted the people and trusted that they would be saved. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the scriptures at hand and help us to follow the pattern here in our personal lives and our church as well. Bless each one. Bless our efforts here and bless in the conclusion of the service. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.